Our first reading this morning is taken from Psalm 110, should be on page 613 in the Blue Books, and Addy is going to come up and read for us.
Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy splendor, your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high.
Thank you very much, Eddie. Well, let me add my very warm welcome on indeed to everyone here, particularly if you're just visiting or relatively new here. It is lovely to have you all with us. For those who don't know me, my name is James. I'm the minister in training here, and it's lovely to see you all this morning. What is so great about being a Christian? What is so great about being a Christian? The white hot centre of God's immeasurably great power was on display as Jesus Christ rose from the dead and was seated at the Father's right hand, and his enemies became his footstool. And in fact, everything became his footstool. But what about today? And where's that power now? Goodness knows, we often wish we could see that kind of thing now. I don't know about you, but my body feels like it needs a resurrection already, and anyone that's known me over the last few months would agree. And church this morning, some of us will be ill, maybe chronically. Some of us will be physically pretty weak, or emotionally, depression and anxiety, any other number of illnesses that can take your mind somewhere pretty close to death. Or spiritually feeling empty, weak. And today, what feels weaker than a bunch of weak Christians gathered together to read an old book? Maybe even the one speaking has a voice weak enough that we need a microphone to reach those at the back, dying to fall asleep. It's hardly impressive. It's hardly powerful. We know that coming to Christ is the most life-changing thing in the world. And so being a Christian should feel triumphant. But that just isn't the everyday experience. We feel weak, we feel outnumbered. We feel irrelevant to today's ever-changing society. At least we feel they think we're irrelevant. So what is so powerful about being a Christian, about being a group of Christians gathered here this morning? Now, well, that was on the mind of the Ephesian church as well. As Paul had come into Ephesus with incredible power, as we know from Acts chapter 19, and with Paul touched handkerchiefs and aprons, getting in on miracles, diseases healed, evil spirits cast out, dark practitioners repenting, the word of the Lord prevailing mightily. But things look different now. And their founding pastor, previously powerful Paul, a man feared by spirits. Jesus I know, and Paul I recognise, but who are you, they had said. Well, powerful Paul was now prisoner Paul. And suddenly, even he didn't look so powerful. Suddenly, Christianity looks a bit weaker. And Christian life was just a bit more mundane. Now, maybe the hankies were still talked about, but they weren't doing much for healing disease. And probably needed a wash anyway. The power of Acts 19 was in many ways gone. The power of Paul was gone. And what was left? Weak-looking, well, mainly Gentiles. outsiders, weak-looking nobodies. And the Ephesians were thinking, maybe not so unlike us, isn't being a group of Christians just a bit weak? And well, our reading this morning, our second reading this morning, will be a jump start to that feeling. Our passage is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Should be on page 1173. And actually, we're going to read. I'm going to read for us from the end of chapter 1. We're going to start chapter 1, verse 18, and read through. Starting in Ephesians 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head of everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So what is so great about being a Christian? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 says, if you would just look up, look around the room. Do that now. Have a look around the room. See if you can see anything seemingly unimpressive. Because I can. Well, look again, Paul says. God's resurrection power that raised Christ Jesus, seated him, that is exactly what you are looking at right now. You are looking at a bunch of resurrected corpses. And what's so amazing about being a Christian? Well, if you look around, every single Christian is someone who has crossed over from death to life. What's so powerful about being a Christian? Through God's immeasurable grace, the power that raised and seated Christ, took dead people like you and me, and made alive, raised and seated you with Christ. New creation to you. This morning, Paul wants us, like his prayer in chapter 1, to be filled with the spirit of revelation and wisdom about this reality, to know what it means to be Christian, knowing the greatness of his power towards us, seeing that we are a new creation, created for good works. God took dead people and made them alive. Now, before you think, hang on, how dare you, I have never been a corpse. And well, that is exactly where we start this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead. And the first of three things that we'll see, you were dead, in verses 1 to 3. No, really, you were actually dead. Nice little corpses following the course of this world. Have you ever see a dead fish in a river? Just floating down, totally unable to alter its course. It has no control over where it's heading. It's dead. Of course it can't. It's just being moved along by the current. Well, when people walk in sin, when people disobey God, That's all they can do too. This is what it looked like to be Gentile in the first century. You got on doing Gentile things, be controlled by your Gentile ways, living in sin, following along with the world, being carried along by it, following the course of the world, gratifying the cravings of the flesh. The flesh, that word, when Paul uses it, is just talking about human life in total rejection to God. Richard Dawkins, describing humanity, got it wrong. But it wasn't a terrible description of humanity without God. Just following the flesh. If you're a Christian here this morning, before you came to Jesus, that was you. You were dead. In fact, you were following the ruler of the kingdom of the air in verse 2, or the prince of the power of the air. It's quite an interesting term that Paul uses, but he's quite simply talking about Satan. You see, sin and death, that is Satan's specialty, his realm, his kingdom. And he has some authority. Paul talks about the spiritual battle that goes on later in Ephesians chapter 6. But Satan is at work in people. The ruler, the prince, but not the king. And the ruler of the kingdom of the air, he had some authority, but not all authority. And if you're confused with that use of kind of air, don't worry, you're not alone. But it's quite likely talking about Gentile kind of thought at the time, Greek thought at the time. There were sort of three realms, the earth, the air, and then the heaven. So there's a chance that a bunch of Greek Gentiles would have understood the realm of the air to be above the earth, but below the heavenly realm. So the same is basically exactly what we've just said. Authority, but not total authority. God was still in control. Dead people doing dead things, following their prince, the devil. And Satan was babbling that brook, running that river, and Gentiles were being carried along. But you see, Paul's point isn't just that Gentiles were dead. And because he says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. And Paul's switch in pronouns in any of his letters is always worth paying attention to. He's normally doing something, but it's a stark one here. Not just Gentiles, but we Jews as well. And Paul's point is perfectly clear. And it's very damning. You were dead. We were dead. Now, in fact, everyone was dead. Dead corpses carried along. And Paul isn't just being metaphorical here. There is something very real about that death. You were not just like dead people, living under the rule of your prince at the time, powerless to change. There was a very real and present danger and a very real and present death. The only place that dead river was flowing was to death. That's what comes from being children of wrath, not children of God. But even more than that, what did it take to change that? What happened to change course? What stopped people walking in disobedience and wrath? Well, the resurrection power that physically and bodily raised Christ, and that we saw in chapter 1, that was at work in you. Through and in Christ, you were raised. It took real resurrection power because you were dead. Paul does not pull any punches. No, really. You were dead. Which takes us to our second point, verse 4. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Now, verses 4 to 7. But God christened you. And that's our second thought this morning. You were dead, but God christened you. And Paul really drives the point home with some fun wordplay. Verse 5, made us alive with. That is one word in the Greek. And it's the same in verse 6, raised us up with, one word. And seated us with, one word. All of them start with the same suffix, together with. It's the same word that we get synergy from. And what is it in, with? Christ. In and with Christ, we were made alive, raised and seated in with, together with Christ. That resurrection power of Jesus Christ with worked in us. In fact, Paul so wanted to make that point that in some linguistics that would make a German proud, he made a new word by sticking some together, made us live together with. That was a Paul special. Paul wants them to know what they have in Christ, who they are in Christ, what it means to be a Christian. If I haven't already said, there's an excellent commentary, which I forgot to bring with me, on Ephesians, by Peter O'Brien. And he says that Ephesians is about identity formation. And I think he's basically right. Paul wants the Ephesians to know who they are, what it means to be Christians. Well, this morning, to be Christian is to be made alive together with, raised up together with, seated with Christ. And think back to our dead, bloated, floating corpses drifting down Death River, Satan paddling along nicely, humming a tune as we follow. Well, those corpses were then united to Christ, given a new identity in him, and were made alive, but not just that, above and beyond, raised and seated with Christ. And to be Christian is to have the resurrection power of Christ at work in you. You were dead, but in Christ God made you alive and raised you up, and even in some way seated you on the throne with Jesus. I asked Addie to read from Psalm 110, as this and chapter 1 are part of the final fulfillment of that promise to David back in 2 Samuel 7. Psalm 110, this Psalm 110 way of speaking of Jesus as he takes his crown as the vindicated and victorious Davidic messianic king against the backdrop of worldwide rebellion against God and his king. Well, in Ephesians, Jesus has taken his crown. His enemies are already his footstool. That is the final fulfillment of that. And if you are Christian, you are seated with him. I mean, it's mind-blowing that the answer to "you were dead" doesn't stop at "God made you alive." Though even that would be incredible. The answer to why it goes above and beyond "made alive," though, is Psalm 110. Who is the vindicated and victorious king of the world in Ephesians? Jesus. The fulfillment of that. At least the final fulfillment of that. And if you are Christian here this morning, who is the vindicated and victorious king? Jesus. And you in him. Jesus and us in him. Who is seated at the right hand of God in total authority? Not a trick question. Genuine question. Who is seated at the right hand of God right now? Someone tell me. Shout it out. Jesus. And again, who's there with him? Us. Say it louder. Us. Now, obviously, we are not bodily there yet. But because we are united to Christ, it is a spiritual reality right now. And that sounds pretty triumphant to me. The prince of the power of the air has no jurisdiction over you. You are raised and seated in and with Christ in the heavenly realms. Of course, Paul wants the Ephesians to know what it means to be Christian, to go from death, not just to life, but to heavenly reigning life. And it's such an amazing thing, such a loving thing. If you feel like weak Gentiles with no powerful hankies, and your powerful founding pastor Paul is in prison, we today feel like weak Christians with no value to add. Well, that couldn't be further from the truth. All of Christ's resurrection power is at work in you. And if you want to see power, look around the room. We were dead corpses floating along, and now we are alive, seated Christians. But what is the distinction here in this passage? If the continuity of the resurrection power of Christ is on display, why does Paul start, "but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us"? Or if you have it in the NIV more starkly, why does it start? But because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy. Well, because what happened was grace. The incomparable riches of his grace. And three times Paul talks about grace. And two of them, by grace you have been saved. And my son Elijah has just gotten really into Teletubbies, which is cause for great joy and celebration. But they have understood one thing, and that is that people learn by repetition. And so when Paul starts repeating himself, it's not because he's running out of words, it's because he really wants you to get the point. He really wants you to understand. Grace, grace, grace. By grace you have been saved. Now you see, what would it take, what would it take for God to do a resurrection power on sons of disobedience, on children of wrath that don't deserve life? We didn't deserve life, first of all, but God, rich in mercy, because of great love with which he loved us. I know we have a tendency towards thinking we do deserve kind of good things. Our human, sinful hearts are selfish and entitled, but we have no claims on mercy. None of us do. And we were dead. And we had no inheritance. There was nothing we could do to stop drifting down the river. Only God, in loving us when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, could make that happen. Only through the immeasurable riches of God's grace, as he says in verse 7, could we be pulled out of that deadly river. And what power? But a power that comes from his loving kindness. His grace expressed and his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I'm trying to think of a way of illustrating that grace. But obviously I couldn't think of anything greater than what is literally here. Greater love has no one than this. Than to lay down his life for his friends. And that is what Christ did for us. And what love, what grace, what incredible grace-filled loving to make us alive, and then above and beyond that, raise us and seat us with Christ. What a display to the world. You were dead. No, really, you were dead. But God Christianed you. And so thirdly then, by grace you are now a new creation in verses 8 to 10. Let me read again. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And notice the emphasis in verse 8 and 9. God is at work, not you. I'm looking around at the raised and seated. We stand amidst God's creation, not yours. I mean, if it was up to us, it wouldn't just be incredibly weak, it would be impossible. But not for God. And God is at work resurrecting people. And that's incredible. But it's also explicitly not a result of works, so that no one can boast. And again, I think actually quite strong Jewish length there, but we'll think more about that next week. This is just to whet your appetite. But enough to see it is not works. You may feel like weak Gentiles. You don't have all these things that you see at the temple. It can look impressive. Don't worry, and that won't save. It is grace alone so that no one can boast. You are God's handiwork. It is by grace through faith. So God is at work here, and what is that work? Well, he's making us into a new Adam and Eve. Genesis comes through quite a bit in the book of Ephesians, and we'll look a little bit more about what it looks like in terms of a new creation people with a new marriage and a new Eden a bit next week. As I said, there's lots of creation undertones throughout Ephesians, but it's worth just drawing out that we being God's handiwork, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, Or in fact, it's a little bit hidden in the NIV, but to go about walking in them, like walking in the garden. Paul is not being accidental, but the big point being that there is new creation going on. Hopefully, last week actually would have been providentially pretty helpful. Remember that work of creating mankind? We kind of pretended with the Play-Doh and I breathed the life into it. Well, it's the same work going on here. You were dead, and now by grace you are a new creation. And you've not just gone back to being alive, you are a new humanity. You're a restored humanity. And you are now part of God's people displaying God's glory to the world. Or to use the language of last week, you're God's special people to go about doing God's special job. God's resurrection power at work in you today, that Paul prays that we would know, well, it made you a new creation. That is exciting and powerful stuff. Now, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it look like being filled with the spirit of wisdom and revelation of who you are? What it looks like seeing that Christians are new creation work. The power that made the world, that flung the stars into space, that made the heavens and the earth. And that same power that raised Christ Jesus actually from the dead. Well, in these verses, that same power made you a new creation. And what are we made for? Verse 10. Good works. Now, Paul does go on and sort of talk explicitly about some of what these good works look like in the second half of the letter. And so, do you read on chapter 4, 5, and 6? But we're seeing here things like walking in love in chapter 5, being light to the world, displaying God's glory to the world. And through marriage, and through families, through offspring. Very real, practical things that interestingly look an awful lot like what humanity was originally made to do. Good works, taking God's glory to the ends of the earth, guarding the garden. So if you're married here this morning, wives submitting to your husbands as to the Lord, and husbands loving your wives like Christ loves the church and giving yourself up for her, that may feel mundane, but that is new creation work. That is really important work. Children, obeying your parents, that displays God's glory to the world. And Christians, avoiding foolish talk and crude joking, not being sexually immoral, not going along with the world, not living like the dead people that we once were, carried along in our desires by the rule of the kingdom of the air. Christians not living like that shows God's resurrection power at work in a new creation, made for new creation work. That, Paul says, is an incredible display. Now, as Providence would have it, this being made for good works idea came up a bit during the week in 1 Corinthians, with Paul's warning to the Corinthians, calling them to be who they have been called to be, and a warning not to live as they once did. So I thought it'd be worth just spending a minute thinking that through. I think I got the vibe it's a topic worth thinking about, and particularly seeing the order here. We are not called, to use the language Paul does in chapter 1, just to be saved, but called into a new identity. We're a new humanity with a job to do, and so we are to live like it. And if we've been called into a new glorious identity, well, don't assume the old one. We don't do the works of the devil, but the works of our Father in heaven that he set aside for us when he chose us before the creation of the world. The resurrection power of Christ didn't free me to live like a pagan with no regard for the Lord. Freed me, raised me, made me alive, breathed the breath of new life into a new creation with a special job to do. That doesn't mean our new job saves us. The good works are not what saves us. Grace alone saves. Paul could not be clearer. We cannot do anything to earn it. God chose it all before the creation of the world. But when we were chosen, he also prepared in advance for us good works to do. Not good works to save me, but good works given to me to do. Now I am a new creation. New works to live out my new identity. And it's a wonderful call name. And so understanding what humanity is and what humanity became after the fall, in verse 1 to 3, we were dead. But then understanding that God's grace made us a new creation. I mean, that should make this identity now absolutely glorious. It should fill us with praise that God breathed new life, not just into dust, but now into dead things. So as we close, what is so great about being a Christian? As we look around the room again, what would look on the surface weak is actually far, far from it. Through God's immeasurable grace, the power that raised and seated Christ took dead people like you and me and made alive, raised and seated us with Christ, a new creation thus. You were dead, but God Christianed you, and so by grace you are a new creation. Where is the power of Christ's resurrection at work today? Well, not in magic hankies, but in Christians, ordinary Christians. Because it's nothing ordinary. It is resurrected new creation people. And Paul wants us to know the immeasurable riches of God's grace at work in us today. Know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. So at work in Christians, being Christians. And if you are not a Christian here this morning, I hope you will forgive me, as this is meant genuinely in love, but allow me to be as blunt as Paul is. You are dead. Now, you may not realise it, but you are floating downstream, carried along by the flesh and by the prince of the kingdom of the air. But what can be had in Christ is real resurrection life, and not cheap tricks and imitations. Resurrection life with God. The power that physically really did raise Christ Jesus can make you alive as well. And so let me urge you to accept that grace, that powerful resurrection. You're floating along in a dead river, but there is someone who can pull you out. Jesus can. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the encouragement in passages like this. I pray that where the everyday Christian life does just feel so weak, so mundane, so ordinary, I pray that this morning you would speak into our hearts and remind us that it is nothing ordinary. And help us to remember what we once were and what it took to make us no longer that. Your grace. And Lord, we didn't deserve that grace, not just to make us alive, but Lord, we were blessed by you to be made alive, raised and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Lord, that is hard to get our heads around. And so we just thank you that we can know it to be true. Pray that you'd help us to see as new creation people that and we have a glorious task to get on doing in being Christians, in taking your glory to the world. That is incredible. And so we pray that though this feels like quite a big passage with lots there, pray that you'd really help us to remember just some of the simple truths here, and that it would be a great encouragement to us in our weeks, in our lives, that we would go on seeing who we are, knowing what it means to be a Christian. And we pray all these things in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.